I'd like to bring to your attention this evening a few verses of scripture, and the writer of these words is a wise man who lived long ago named Job. But this man was one who was very observant of life and of mankind and of all God's creation. And from his observations, he writes to us, and we can read here this night words that are just as true as they were when they were penned some 3,500 years ago. He says this, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not that in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" And I think that every one of us who has endeavored to be observant, as we look about us in the world and we see nature spread out before us in all its glory, as we have heard in people's testimonies and in their writings and their speech before, we see that nature really does. It truly bespeaks of a wise and a loving Heavenly Father and Creator. And it speaks of this loving Father primarily because when we look at the world about us, the world of the natural world of living things and the non-living creation, we see but order and harmony and beauty. And it's only when man enters upon the scene that you begin to see destruction and wastefulness. You begin to see hatred and strife and dissension, because these things do not exist in nature. There is no waste. There is but wise conservation of matter, material, work, and energy in God's creation. And I think this is probably because man, unlike the rest of creation, is more than just a creature. Oh, we are a creature created by our Heavenly Father, but we are more than a creature, because to you and to me and to the millions of this world, wherever and whoever they might be, there has been given some great gift that stands out above and beyond all the rest of creation: the gift of mind and soul and the freedom of choice. And I'd like to speak a little bit this evening about that freedom of choice which has been given to you and to me and to all mankind. And pinpoint, if it were possible, the necessity of making some definite and some wise choices now. Necessary as perhaps never before. But before I do that, there is a confession that I have to make and an apology, because we're instructed that when we harm another, we're supposed to confess those wrongdoings, and I must apologize to Brother Ely, because this afternoon I went out and maliciously, willfully dug up the most valuable plant on his orchard, and I have to apologize to him. Well, now, if every one of us in this room now just tried to visualize what that most important and valuable plant in his orchard might be, we might have this many different ideas. So I'll show it to you. And I think maybe Ted would agree as well, as many of you would here. A little bit of a clover plant that is the most important plant in his orchard. The most important. And important for a very spectacular purpose, which shows forth the wisdom of God Almighty. You know that 80% of this atmosphere that surrounds us, in which we breathe and in which we live, is made of an important gas, nitrogen. And that gas, nitrogen, is the important element, one of the four important elements that's necessary. necessary in living tissue. Your body is a great mixture of nitrogen compounds. And without that nitrogen being available for you to use in your food and in your body, you would not be. Nor would the trees, nor would all the rest of the plants that grace this beautiful world. And strangely enough, the nitrogen that's in this abundant atmosphere of ours is unfit and unusable for consumption by living things. The trees can't get it, and the plants can't get it, and consequently you can't get it, except by a few processes. One of them is lightning. Every time there's one of those terrifying thunderstorms and the lightning is flashing, good is being done by the Creator. Because nitrogen, which is unusable in its pure form, is being turned into usable compounds, which drift down to the soil and into the soil by the rains that fall, and so the plants can grow. And they can get the nutrients that they need, and they can give you the food that you need. But you know, man came along, and after thousands and thousands and thousands of years of lightning flashes providing nitrogen for us to use, in a few short years when we plant our orchards out here, it's all gone. And it would take thousands of more years for lightning to put that nitrogen back into the soil. But these little plants do it for us. And so we plant them in our orchards, and we plant them in our fields, and we plow them under, and we let them do their good work that we might live. Because on those plants, there are little tiny nodules down around the roots, and in those nodules, there is the lowliest of all living things, tiny bacteria, which God has given the ability to take that free nitrogen and turn it into a usable nitrogen compound that the plants can use and that go back into the soil for the rest of us to gain the nutrients that we need for life. It seems strange to me sometimes to think that the greatest of all living things on this earth depend upon lowly bacteria for their existence. But that's the wisdom and the beauty of God. That's the wisdom of His creation. And were it not for those bacteria, we'd not be here, nor would all the other beautiful things of this earth. And so it is, you know, with all God's work. We read in the scriptures that in every aspect of His work among the nations of the world and the children of men, He has seen fit to call out and to utilize and to put to work the little and the lowly and the small and the inconspicuous and the humble things of this world to accomplish His purposes. That observant people, wherever they might be, looking back in the pages of history or looking at the events that are transpiring right now or thinking about the future, might see and realize and acknowledge that it was God's hand that accomplished these things. And not the might or the wisdom or the power of nations or of organizations or institutions or of men and women, but it was God working through the humble, small things of this world that carry out His great plan that encompasses all of history and all of mankind. Not long ago in Phoenix, I used the story of Gideon to exemplify that. And I might just repeat it very shortly. Many of you are familiar, all of you are familiar with it, of the time when the Hebrew people were encompassed about by multitudes of enemies. They were surrounded on all sides, sort of like we might envision the United States today, encompassed about by our enemies. And this is what the Hebrew people were like. And yet, the Lord was going to use this man, Gideon, and He told him through a messenger that He was going to use him to deliver His people. And so Gideon sent out the message, and thousands of people gathered. And Gideon was probably very pleased as he looked out and he saw some 25,000 people there gathered to go out and to free themselves from this yoke of oppression that was surrounding them and threatening to sweep over all of Israel. And the Lord told Gideon, that's just too many people. That's just too big an army. If you were to go out with that 25,000 and defeat these multitudes of your enemies that are surrounding you, you'd think you did it. They'd think that they were mighty warriors and a great and fearsome people. That's just too many. I want you to go and you want to talk to all those people and tell all of them that are frightened and fearful about this thing, just go on back to your homes. So Gideon went and he talked to them and he said, all of you that are fearful of going to battle against your enemies, these multitudes of people around us here, go on back home. And they did. They went back home, and when they looked around, there were just 10,000 left. And Gideon looked to the Lord, and the Lord said, too many people. That's still too many people. And he said, I want you to do a little test now. Let's all take them down to the river, and we'll have them drink. And the ones that pick up the water in their hands and stay erect as they're looking around and drink like this, we'll use them. And all the rest of them, the ones that just fall down on their stomachs and their knees and drink out of the river, we're going to send those home. And when they sent them home, they just had 300 left. 300. Just a tiny fragment of that original 22,000 that had come to do the Lord's will, you see. And this is the Lord's way. To use just a small, humble, little group of people to accomplish His dramatic purposes among the children of men and among the nations of the world. And so it is that today the Lord is ready. We're positive and we're convinced that the Lord is ready, and the pages of the Scripture from one cover to another point out the fact, and a proof we could talk for hours about it. The Lord is ready to use His small, humble group of people to accomplish His great purposes among the children of men. And He's ready to use that remnant, that small group, for His purposes. And what are those purposes? They are to preserve the gospel in its purity. They are to go out and preach the gospel of God's love for the children of men to the people whose love is waxing cold and who are being overwhelmed and overcome by hatred and worldliness and fear. They are to assist in gathering together the remnant of His people from all the nations of the world into a place of refuge in these perilous times that are overcoming the world today. And they are to witness to the whole world of His great plan of salvation. Now, those are God's purposes here in the last days. And just as He chose a little lowly bacterium to provide the nutrients for life, so He has chosen and will use a humble, lowly little group of people to accomplish these great purposes with His work among the children of men. That everybody who sees these things unfolding and being accomplished will have to admit it's not the United Nations that's bringing these things about. It's not institutions. It's God Almighty who is completing the promises that He has recorded here for us, that we might see a testimony of His work among the children of men. You know, we live in dangerous times. We live in perilous times. We live in times when it's dangerous to go out on the highways. And where people are having little wrecks down in Grand Junction or out here on the highway, they're bumping into each other and being killed every day. And yet here, in this congregation, there sits a young man whose car was totally wrecked. And he sits here smiling. There sits a young lady who had a piece of glass wedged in inches deep between her jugular vein and her windpipe. And yet she can sit here and smile because she is a part of that little remnant that's going to be used in God's work. We live in dangerous times. We live in times where it's kind of frightening, you know. In our city, we have a park. And like in a lot of cities around this world, a bunch of young people go gather at that park every Sunday, and they have a big time. And I'm not even going to describe those young people, but they really have themselves a time every Sunday in that park. And one of my little girls at school, a seventh grade girl, wandered across town like this, if you can imagine it, and was out there at that park, and one of those young friends of hers tried to set her hair on fire. We live in dangerous times, you know. Fearsome times, really, when you think of the excesses that are going on in the world today. There's only one place for escape. There's only one place for safety. We live in times that are overtaking our young people in warfare. We see civil disobedience and rioting and danger and bloodshed in the streets of America. And I'm here to assure you that there's only one place of safety, just one, of mental safety and spiritual safety and perhaps even physical safety. And that's with that little remnant that God has promised to preserve, that his work might be accomplished. You know, in a sermon this morning, our brother said, you know, boys and girls, all you boys and girls know that certain things are necessary for life. And he listed them for plants to live and grow. He said certain things are necessary. They have to be warm, and they have to have light, and they have to have air, and they have to have food. Down in Antarctica, when they were taking cores from the depths of that ice, thousands of feet thick, and then shipping them back in tubes to study, they found in those cores bacteria that had been trapped there in that ice without warmth and without food and without air and without light for hundreds and maybe thousands of years. And when they were put in the right environment, they lived and grew and multiplied and reproduced. And if God can do that for a bacterium, he can preserve that remnant against every danger, against every odd, against every adversary. And it's only in that remnant that that safety is assured and promised. This afternoon, we heard one of the greatest truths that the Scriptures have to offer, speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church that he established. And that church was, or rather, that truth was simply this, that the church of Christ is you. It's you. When we think of the church of Christ, when you think of it, you must think of you. And you must identify yourself with it. When I think of it, I must think of me and identify myself with it and with its purposes and with God's plan for it, meaning you, the church of Christ. I am looking tonight at the church of Christ. You are it. And that means simply then that if the church of Christ has a responsibility to preserve the gospel in its purity, you're the one that has to have that gospel in its purity and its completeness and its truth tucked and locked away in your heart and mind and conscience, because you are the church of Christ. It means if the church of Christ has the purpose and it's God's plan that they go out among the children and the nations of the world in these last days and show forth God's love, you've got to, I've got to, we must show forth God's love. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to those people who were the church of Christ so many years ago, he said, "Why then do you bite and devour one another?" And we do. We do. Sometimes consciously and sometimes unconsciously, sometimes as a matter of habit, we must show forth that love. There are several people in this room tonight who have been in a foreign land and there have been threatened with violence, have been stoned and rocked, have been ambushed, have been threatened with death. And yet, you know, their enemies couldn't prevail. The work grew. Their testimony became stronger because of these things and as a result of these things. No, it's only here. It's only here in the household of God that they can be jeopardized, that their work can be made ineffective if we allow it to. You see, by our lack of love and concern one for another, there are young men the age of some of you boys. Or they were, they're not anymore. I met them there when they were just teenagers. And just before, they'd been drugged through the streets of Tsong. And they'd been drugged by their hair, and they'd been stoned, and they'd been beaten, and they'd been thrown into jail. And yet they hadn't been diminished at all. They were stronger yet, and their testimony was strong. It's only here among ourselves, in the household of believers, that we can hurt one another by being discourteous, by being inconsiderate, by being unkind, by forgetting one another, by overlooking one another's feelings, by trodding upon one another, by biting and devouring each other. That's the only way we can have harm to the Church of Christ and that little remnant. And this is a thing, you see, that we must do. We must show forth love if the church is to show forth love at all. And of course, finally, your life and your home have got to be exemplary of Jesus Christ. And of all He means, the children of men, love and kindness and goodness and beauty and purity, this is our responsibility. And finally, you know, if the Church of Christ in these last days is to witness for Jesus Christ, it means just one thing. You're the ones who have to do it. The church can't say a word. You're the church. You're the ones who have to do that witnessing. And that is where this is the ultimate thing that we must face and come to grips with today. Just like the beautiful testimony we heard, and just as our brother said in his following testimony, I too was struck by the power and the meaning and the importance of the statement that our sister made when she said we had to just sit down and take stock of our lives. That's what you've got to do, boys and girls, and what I've got to do, and what the old gray-haired ones have to do. We, as the Church of Christ, if we're going to witness in these last days for Jesus Christ, we are the ones who have to do it, or it'll be undone. It won't be done. And, you know, I can't help but make a few comments about the time in which we live. You know that we live in what I consider to be one of the important eras of time. One of the important. Let me elaborate just a few minutes, and I've got to quit, but let me elaborate on this thought just a moment or two. You know that Jesus Christ came and He took the gospel to the house of Israel. And He said that He came to the lost sheep of Israel. And He brought the gospel to them, and they closed their ears to it. They closed their ears to it, and they turned their back on it. And so the Lord sent that gospel through His servants then to the Gentile people, to our ancestors, yours and mine, the Anglo-Saxons and the Greeks and the Romans and the French and the Germans, to us, in short. And for thousands of years, this period of time when the gospel was advanced and promoted and held by the Gentile people is known in the Scriptures as the time of the Gentiles. And that time of the Gentiles is a definite period of time, say the Scriptures. Jesus Christ Himself said it wasn't going to last indefinitely. It was going to come to an end, just like it had a beginning. And it had a beginning when the Lord Himself instructed Peter to go into the house of that Gentile. And when the Lord called Paul and sent him to the Gentiles, it had a beginning. And He said it also is going to have an end, just like every other period of time. It has an end and it has a beginning. And He speaks to us about the end of it. And listen to that. He said, and I'm reading in the 21st chapter of St. Luke, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down and run over and ruled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jerusalem is going to be ruled by the Gentiles until that time of the Gentiles comes to an end. And you have seen history made. You saw the end of an era in God's plan of salvation. Last summer, as we sat here worshiping in this chapel, that time of the Gentiles came to an end. Because Jerusalem was taken out of the hands of the Gentiles and returned, perhaps never to be lost again, to the Israelites, whose inheritance it is. And so the time of the Gentiles has drawn to an end. And soon there will come another of the world's important events. That is the return of Christ. The return of the Master of Men in power and in glory, just as He promised here in the Scriptures to all the people to whom He spoke. But what about this little interval of time in which we find ourselves right now? The time of the Gentiles is finished. He has not yet returned. We live in that in-between time. And the prophet Ezekiel gave it a name. He called it by a name and he described it. And we can read in the 30th chapter of Ezekiel where he said, the day is near, even the day of the Lord. And it is near. It's just around the corner. But what about now? This is a cloudy day. A dark day. A short period of time. And it shall be called the time of the heathen. And you live in that time. This is it. We live in one of the important eras of time, and it's given a name in the Scriptures. It's called the time of the heathen. And all you've got to do is pick up any almanac. All you've got to do is pick up any newspaper. Pick up anything you want in the way of writing about contemporary times, and you know that proof is beyond any shadow of a doubt that the balance of power in the nations of the world today belong to the heathen nations. They are the ones that are causing the rack and the misery and the threat of destruction that hangs over the world right now today. And we won't say any more about it than that. But you know, it seems to me then that in other periods of time, as we look back into the Scriptures, there have also come times like this of great challenge and responsibility. A time like this came some 600 B.C. to a man named Lehi and to the prophets in the city of Jerusalem just before the Lord said He was going to bring destruction upon Jerusalem unless they repented of their sins, and He was going to disperse them among the nations of the world. And a great responsibility fell upon those godly men then to go out and witness God's plan for His children. And they witnessed, and it's recorded in the Scripture that they witnessed, and it's also recorded what happened afterward. The people did not change their ways, and they did not repent, and they were destroyed, and they were carried off. And that, brothers and sisters, is as positive evidence as any scientist bases his work and his philosophies upon. And the Scripture is full of it, just as positive as that. There came such a time to a man named John the Baptist, when another important era of time was to begin. And he was given a great challenge and commission to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. And he went about following that great vocation. And we can read about it in the Scriptures and of the coming of the Master of Men. And off across the sea, that period of responsibility fell to a man named Samuel, an Indian man, who came among the people there, and he prophesied of the great destruction that was going to be wreaked upon that land unless they repented and prepared themselves for Jesus Christ and His coming. And we can read about it. It's history. It's not only history recorded in a book, it's history recorded in the legends and in the life and the ruins of a people who inhabited this land long ago. Such a time of great change and great responsibility came to a man named Joseph Smith, when the restoration of the gospel came forth. And now, such a time comes to you. It comes to you, such a time. Because we live in a time, said Jesus Christ, we live in a time when we too have one of these great responsibilities standing here before us. And the Lord speaking of this time in which we live and of His sudden and soon to come return to this earth said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And then shall Jesus Christ come with power and glory back to that remnant who have gathered into that place of safety in which we believe. But brothers and sisters, the important thing is, you see, is that you live in that period of time of which he was speaking. You are the church of Christ. It is you who have this great commission and responsibility standing before you at your fingertips to witness to the whole world before the coming of Christ, to witness of His sudden return, which shall transpire, just as did these other things that we read about in the Scripture, to witness of His plan of salvation, to witness the thing that was given to this church in the beginning, to preach repentance and a return to righteousness and to God Almighty, that this people might be preserved in righteousness. And you know, it's just my idea, but it doesn't say a thing. Matter of fact, it's more than an idea. It doesn't say a thing about the world being converted to that witnessing that we're supposed to do. As a matter of fact, it gives us pretty definite evidence that the world is going to continue in the course that is set right now, just as the men have predicted that we are going to continue in a period of famine. And no matter what we do, no matter what steps we take, brothers and sisters, the world's population is growing so much faster than our capabilities of feeding it, there is no way we can avert the greatest disaster that has ever faced the world from coming to pass. Right now, with thousands and millions starving in India, we want to gather our surpluses and send it over there with all good intentions of heart of stopping that great slaughter of innocent people. But you know we can't do it, because even if we sent the food and the grain over there, they don't have the facilities to unload it. And there are the American ships full of grain, your surplus that your tax dollars paid for, sat in the harbors of India while the people starved to death anyway. And that great famine that Jesus Christ spoke of here, those things are going to transpire. They're not happy. They're not. The period of time in which we live is not without its duress. It's not without its fearful aspects. But I don't want to dwell on that tonight. What I want to dwell on, it is simply this, that we live in a marvelous time, you see. We live in a marvelous time in which a great responsibility has been placed upon us, to witness to the nations and the people of the world of these things that have been made clear and given. You have been received an understanding of them, and they've become a part of your life. But we have not yet, I haven't, and many of you have not yet picked up that burden. We haven't picked up that challenge and that opportunity. And the people that we know and love the best, some of them in ignorance, are not going to have ever had witness to them of these things that are so close to you and so important and so true. And that's a sad commentary on my life and my ministry and my work as one of the followers of Jesus Christ. And it's true of all of us, I'm afraid, or at least of many of us. We are called to witness for Jesus Christ. And I'm glad. People talk about the good old days and this period of time and that. I'm glad I live, and I'm glad we live in such a momentous era of world history. I'm glad we live in such a time where destiny is going to be unrolled and seen by multitudes of people. I'm glad there has been extended to us an opportunity to take part in God's plan for the children of men, and above all for the nations of the world. But I'm sometimes sorry as well. I'm sorry when I look at myself and I see that I have been such a hesitant and such a reluctant and such an unprofitable witness for Jesus Christ throughout the many years of my life. I'm sad when I think that I never really was taught how to go out into the congregations of strangers and the world and your enemies and witness to them of things that could save their life and their soul. I'm sad about that. I'm sorry when I see myself and my local and my church bogged down in ruts that we've been in for generations, and we're content to go along in them. I'm sorry for missed opportunities. I was sorry when I picked up the Advocate and I had to read that there was no action taken in the last conference about this idea of establishing a camp for our young people, that we might teach them how to witness. I'm sorry that I haven't done it and that we haven't done it as a church. And I'm sorry that we are content to go on and on year after year and leave the great challenge and responsibility there. I'm sorry that as a church we have allowed so much talent to be wasted. We have those among us who have abilities in drama, in art, in music, in writing, in literature, and we are not utilizing them. I'm sorry about those things. I'm sorry that young people in our midst haven't come forward and told us, others, how to effectively witness to their generation and to these people who are engaged in so much unrest because they are far closer to them than I am, and that some of you others are, who might be considered leaders in the church. I'm sorry they haven't seen fit to take up their share of the responsibility and help us in reaching out to these other people. I'm sorry to see that this church is financially unable to send out its ministry and its apostles the way they should be sent out to preach the gospel and build up churches and to witness to the children of men throughout all this land, that they're hobbled and hampered because we as a church have not been willing and ready to pick up the burden of responsibility that's been placed on us. Now those things make me sad. I'm sorry that our church is not yet ready to utilize all the media that lie at our fingertips for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that with an airplane, that with a helicopter, that with a television set, that with a radio, one talented, inspired minister in a church of Christ could reach more people in an hour than the Apostle Paul reached in his lifetime of ministry? And don't tell me, folks, that God doesn't intend to utilize this knowledge that He has placed here in this world. We haven't picked up that responsibility. We haven't challenged our young people to get into these fields and prepare themselves. And if they have, we haven't been ready to utilize that opportunity. And we must, if this gospel is going to be preached as Jesus Christ said it was, and if we're going to have a hand in it, we must begin to get out of some of the ruts that we've been in and get back on the old, old path of witnessing for Jesus Christ with new media, perhaps, exploring new areas of service and picking up new challenges, listening to some new ideas, and getting to work. Now, that, for those things, I'm sorry, to that extent that I haven't done these things and that others of us who comprise the Church of Christ haven't done these things. We must, and each of us has this responsibility, we must pray for the ministry. We must pray for new opportunities to be open to them, and that they'll be alert enough and courageous enough to pick up those opportunities when they come, and to explore them and to magnify them. Let me just take just one moment and tell you an interesting story of a thing that happened to one of our brothers in Phoenix. I don't guess any new events have transpired. One of our brothers is a sign painter, and he was going home from work one day, and he stopped in a lumber yard, and he stopped there in that lumber yard, and he was getting a drink of water over at the fountain, and nice cold water, and when he raised his head up and turned around, there was a Negro man standing across the room there, staring at him, just staring at him, with such intensity that John thought that he must want to say something, and finally he motioned him over. And he said, "You know, brother, I've got a problem. I'm faced with a problem. And I've been praying about it, and I was instructed to come to this lumber yard, and here I'd meet a minister of the gospel who was a sign painter. Are you it?" And flabbergasted, our brother John said, "Yes, I am. I am." And he said, "We've got this problem. I've got a building down the south side of Phoenix, down where the poor and the humble and the lowly people of our city live. I've got this building, and I want to hold services, and I want to preach, and I need a sign out there, but I don't have any money to pay a sign painter." John said, "I'll come and do it." And he went out and he painted his sign on the next Saturday. And he got an invitation to come back and preach there in that little church. Now, this kind of an opening, this is the kind of thing that used to happen in scriptural days. It's the kind of thing that happened to many of these elderly men here who've been preaching the gospel all their life. It's a kind of thing that we pray for. That's our responsibility, that opportunities be open to the ministry to go out and reach people. And it's a time for us to begin to explore other opportunities. And I've more than used my time, so I'm going to quit. And I'm going to quit with the prayer that the day will come that I and others of you whom I love will indeed have from meetings such as this and from spiritual meetings such as we enjoyed this morning, will have that determination, will have that spiritual insight and understanding, no matter what our age, whether we're a teenager or whether we're reaching the sunset of life, that we will pick up the responsibility that comes with this time in which we live, belonging to that little remnant of people that the Lord has promised to preserve and to use. Now, I'd like to tell you just a little bit about this program before I start to get this out of the way. If it's dark enough, I'm going to use this wall here. This really was an Easter program, and a lot of the people in our local had a hand in it. A lot of people that aren't in our local had a hand in it as well. Some of the pictures here came from Brother Wheaton's journey in Israel. Some of them came from Victor Hausnick. Some of them came from my father. Some came from materials that people in our local came and brought to us that we might use. The idea came from these two ladies sitting right over here on the bench. Some of the people here in the audience helped in narration. Others of them helped pose for some of the pictures that we'll see. But what we want, and it's just a humble beginning, what we would like to have is some new ways of witnessing to people and maybe reaching people. And I'm proud to say that we have some members in our congregation that are not ministers at all, who have used this humble little program here about Easter and about the life of Christ to reach out and witness to many other people. And we have invitations to show this in other places. And we have invitations to show the next one, which is going to be about the Book of Mormon, to people that don't know about it, but they like to see it. And the only idea I would like to leave with you is this, that this is just a little effort on our Phoenix local part to find a new and a different way of perhaps witnessing to some people about Jesus Christ and His life and His mission. And just as there is this way, there are multitudes of other ways. And I'd like to ask all you children and all you young adults and all you other adults to go your several ways and to look for opportunities and to stand up and be counted and to speak about them and to tell the others of the church ways by which we can reach out and witness to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ.